Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. And just, actually several announcements before we begin worship. If you'll look in your bulletin, I think I remembered to put them all in. We have prayer breakfast on Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m. I'm getting a big thumbs up from Gary in the back. That means we're going to have gravy. The choir will practice Wednesday at 6 p.m. in the annex. We'll have Bible study at the stairs on Thursday at 1 p.m. Looking forward to getting back into our routine, Miss Dorothy. We will not be in worship in this space next Sunday, so please go instead to Grand Gulf Military Park. Now you got to show up a half hour earlier. So 10:30, we'll gather for worship, and then we'll have a worship service, including the Lord's Supper. And then after that, we'll have a covered dish supper. So please bring a dish and plan to enjoy worship and fellowship. And then on the following week, after our morning worship service on the 13th of October, we'll be out at Bethel Church at 3 p.m. So please plan to attend that worship service as well. Let's now be called to worship with these very familiar words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship the Lord our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, your creation is so beautiful and so wonderful, it is so easy for us to worship the things you have made instead of worshiping you. And because we've been made in your image, it is so easy for us to focus our hearts and our minds on ourselves, forgetting that you have made us to love one another. You have made us for your glory. So today, help us truly to worship you, to turn away from anyone and anything else and to seek your will and to follow your way. For we come not pretending that we are worthy to be in your presence, but claiming only the merits of Christ, the one who died so that we might be forgiven, the one who rose from the dead so that we might have new life now and eternal life with you forever, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. The responsive reading today is found in the back of the hymnal, selection 594. Selection 594 is the Ten Commandments. Now you'll notice, though, at the end of the reading, down at the bottom, we have Jesus' comment on the commandments. And which one is the most important? We'll be thinking about God's commandments during our reading from Joshua today. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or anything that is thy neighbor's.
And this is the part from the New Testament. Then one of them, which was a lawgiver, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Our holy God has given us his holy law. Let us worship him as we turn in our hymnals now to selection 35, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our holy God. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. May be seated. And it's time for our children to come forward for a lesson, brief lesson. Yeah, come on. We're going to talk about football. It's going to be okay. Don't worry, we're not going to throw a football in the church. I know I don't want to get fired. Okay. Man, this kid's sharp. He's got his cowboy boots on and everything. Okay. Got a question. Well, you look sharp, too. Got a question for you. How many people does it take to play football? Can you do it by yourself? Can you play football by yourself when all your brothers and cousins and everybody gets together? You have to have a group, don't you? Yeah? Got to have a group. Okay. You got to have a group because the quarterback, right? He's dropped back. He's got the ball in his hand. What's he going to do? What does he do with it? He throws the ball. So he's got to have somebody to do what? Catch it. It's a team sport. No, I wasn't any good at football. I did come from Valdosta, Georgia, but I wasn't any good at football. But I wonder if we can't learn something from those big boys that play on Saturday. Because what happens if one guy messes up the play? There's 11 guys on a team. What happens if one of those big boys doesn't block just right? What happens? Whole play blows up, right? What happens if the quarterback throws the ball too far? Fella can't catch it. What happens if the fella who's supposed to catch it drops it? One person can make a big difference. Just like in a family, everybody has to work together. In a church, everybody has to work together. On a team, everybody has to work together. So let's remember those big boys on Saturday have something to teach us about teamwork. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much that you've put us in families, you've put us in teams, you've put us in churches and all sorts of groups. Help us, Lord, to work together, to all pull together, so that your work can be done in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. Good to see you. Now I'm going to cheat and also do a brief minute for mission. We learned at our Presbytery meeting in Katy, Texas yesterday about a need that has been laid before the Presbytery, and so the session thought it would be okay for me to mention it to you all, and that is one of our church plants. One of our church plants is working among the Vietnamese-speaking people of Houston, and believe it or not, there are about 200,000 people living in the Houston area who just speak Vietnamese. They're from Vietnam. It's a big town, y'all. Houston's a big town. Anyway, the Faith Vietnamese Presbyterian Church is a mission church of our presbytery. And the pastor working with that church, his name is Daniel Nguyen. And they need a new place to meet. They do all sorts of projects. They have worship service. They have adult and children's Sunday school classes. They do home Bible studies, evangelism outreach events, home visitation, personal witnessing at various community centers. And so they're meeting today at First Presbyterian Church, which is PCUSA Church of Sugar Land, on Sunday afternoon. They have to meet in the afternoon because the other church uses it in the morning. So that's one of the problems. But the biggest problem is there's no public bus that runs by the church. And most of the people that Daniel is ministering to and most of the people in the Vietnamese community don't own automobiles. So they have to rely on public transportation. So Daniel would really like to have a place where they can actually get to to worship. The other problem is that the PCUSA church doesn't allow them to put up any signage or advertising about the Vietnamese church worshiping there. So they are looking for a place on Bel Air Boulevard in the heart of the Vietnamese community. Unfortunately, as we all know, rent can be kind of expensive. So it will cost them in rent and utilities about a little less than $3,000 a month total. And then they also need money for the initial setup, to set up the space into a worship room, a children's room, a kitchen or fellowship hall type room, and a restroom. So let's be in prayer for the Faith Vietnamese Church in Bel Air. That's a little neighborhood of Houston. And let's be in prayer for them, and let's seek God's will as to how we can help this sister church in their effort to reach a large group of people who need the gospel. And so, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 434, Sweet Hour of Prayer. What a wonderful call to prayer. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. And what a blessing it is for us to go into the presence of the Lord in prayer, knowing that God loves us and knowing that God listens no matter what is on our hearts. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, today we give you thanks and praise for the blessing of the church, that we can come together as individual people, we can come together as a family of faith, and know, O Lord, that you are in our midst. Lord, we thank you for our presbytery, for 50 churches scattered across several states, seeking to do your will, joining together to work for the advancement of the kingdom. Lord, we pray for our church planters. We pray for your blessings to be upon Christian Kreider and Brett Becker and Nathan Cotton and Ben Cunningham as they proclaim your word this morning. Lord, we also pray for our brother Daniel Nguyen and for the Faith Vietnamese Church. Lord, we thank you for his faithful ministry in this cultural context. Father, we do pray for these dear saints, that you would provide a place for them to worship where more people can come and join them. Lord, we do pray and give you thanks for the gift of connections in our broader denomination. We pray for our three churches in the Bahamas as they continue to pick up the pieces of their lives and their after the great storm that went through there. We pray for Pastor Ken Lane and the Lucaya Presbyterian Church in Freeport. We pray for Pastor Bryn McPhail and St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Nassau, and especially for Pastor Gabe Swing and the Kirk of the Pines in Marsh Harbor. Lord, we ask your blessings upon all these whose lives have been disrupted by the storms. But Lord, we thank you that when storms come into our lives, you give us one another to rely on to help. Lord, we thank you that you have made us a family of faith, that you've made us a team, and that you've allowed us to work together for the expansion of your kingdom. And so we pray you would equip us, Lord, that you would teach us your word, that you would send us forth in faith and confidence, that we might do only the things that you have called us to do, to expand your kingdom and spread your gospel. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God has blessed us so richly. Let us return to the Lord a part of those blessings as we give to him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts. And so we pray, O Lord, as we offer these gifts unto you, that you would help us, Lord, not just to give you of our substance, but to give you of ourselves, that we might truly love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, as you have called us to do and as you alone deserve. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we pick up our reading in Joshua chapter 7. And this is right after the story, of course, of the great collapse of the walls at Jericho. And we remember that God told the people that when they went up into the city to conquer it, that they were not to keep anything. They were not to keep any of the spoils of war for themselves. Today we'll find out what happened and how one person's breaking of that law, breaking of that instruction, how that affected everybody else in the whole family of God. Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore, why hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, circle around us, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled, lied also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up! Sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So, Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the valley of Achor unto this day. Now that's God's word. But before we go any further, we need to give Achan a little credit. I mean, he wasn't an idiot, right? For if it didn't make sense, if it did not make sense to God's people to walk around and around the city of Jericho for 7 days before God destroyed its walls, it made even less sense to Achan to destroy all the spoils of war they found inside the city. Okay, maybe they did need to kill all the men they found, because they, as warriors, could always turn around and attack the Israelites. But why all the women? Why all the children? What harm could they do? And why kill all the animals? I mean, animals were a principal form of wealth in those days, so killing them would be like us setting fire to a big old pile of dollar bills. And some of those clothes, well, expensive imports surely would look a lot better than the old slave rags the Israelites had been wearing for 40 years in the desert. And why did all the precious metal need to go to the Lord anyway? I mean, what would the priests do with it? They had already built the tabernacle, and even before they had finished it, years before, Moses had told the people, stop making donations. We don't need anything else. No, none of the instructions God gave after the fall of Jericho made any more sense to Achan than all that walking around and around the walls did before the fall of Jericho. It didn't make sense. But it is precisely Achan's sort of common sense thinking that forms the foundation of all sin. For what Achan really did when he took some of the spoils of war for himself was essentially a repeat of what Adam had done so many years before when he ate that forbidden fruit. Both men were deciding for themselves what was right and wrong. And both of them came to the conclusion that God, well, what God said didn't really matter. And in making such a decision, both men set themselves up as gods, deciding for themselves what was right, worshiping themselves. And don't we all do the same thing in one way or another? Oh, perhaps not in such a dramatic way. But we've all just recited the Ten Commandments responsibly, and many of you know them by heart. How are we doing just on those things? Do we really try to keep them all? Do we even try to avoid coveting what other people have? How many of us live according to the Ten Commandments? How many of us live according to Jesus' summary of the law, which we also read responsively this morning? How many of us love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind? And are we really that interested in loving other people just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves? Oh, and when temptation does come along, don't we tend to do what Achan did? You know, rationalizing in a way, telling ourselves, oh, I can't help it. Or the circumstances are unique. Or if God really understood what was going on, well, he wouldn't mind our disobedience. Or, it doesn't really matter what our excuses are. When we substitute our common sense for God's revelation, we are like Achan. We are like Adam. And like both of them, we cut ourselves off from the miraculous, life-giving, victorious power of God. Okay, so we can't let our own reason determine whether we're going to obey God. So much is clear. But there's something else in this chapter that doesn't make sense. It's even more puzzling. For if Achan was the only one who sinned, how come God made all the people lose the next battle they fought? If Achan was the only one who disobeyed God at Jericho, why did 36 other people have to die when they tried to take the city of Ai? Why did the rest of the people have to lose heart after the next battle was lost? Why did Achan's children get caught up in the consequences of his sin? Well, this may be hard for us individualistic Americans to believe, but we can't deny what we see in this passage and indeed so many other passages in the Bible, and that is this. Sometimes God deals with his people collectively as well as individually. Sometimes God deals with us as a group because of what one person does. Now, again, this is not all bad. I mean, we Christians like the way that God blesses all of us as a group because of what Jesus did as an individual, right? We like that. We like that because Jesus was obedient to go to the cross, God considers all his people to be obedient. We like that, right? We like the idea that because Jesus died, God considers all his people to be dead to the power of sin. Oh, we like that. Sure, sometimes we like it when God deals with a group because of what an individual has done. But if all of that is true, and if it's true that all those who trust in Christ are connected to Christ and his benefits by faith, then it also has to be true that all those who trust in Christ are connected to everyone else who trusts in Christ. And if all us believers are connected to one another, it just makes sense that what one believer does will affect all of us in some way, and that God can deal with all of us because of what one does. Now, if you think about it, this does make sense. Let's pretend that you have a cold. Well, it isn't just your stuffy nose that's sick, right? No. Your nose runs, and that makes your throat hurt, and that keeps you from sleeping, and then your eyes get red, and you're weak, and you're tired. Right? The bottom line is nobody ever says, oh, my nose is sick. No, we say, I am sick. What happens to part of us affects all of us. And this makes political sense to us as well, whether we like it or not. After all, Benny Thompson is just one congressman, and I know we didn't all vote for him. But because enough other people in this district did, And because enough other people all over the country voted to elect other Democrats to the House, well, our congressman, Congressman Thompson, gets to be the chairman of the House Committee on Homeland Security, and that means he has a lot of authority over issues like immigration enforcement and security at airports. Now, you as an individual may not have voted for him, but you and all the rest of the people in the United States get to experience the consequences that flow out of the actions of those who did. And all of us will be impacted because of what that one congressman says and does. We're all in this together. So I think we can understand how when Akan sinned, other people could die. How when Akan sinned, all the whole nation could lose hope in God. One man's sin, in a sense, one man's sin made the whole nation sick. And the whole nation suffered the consequences of his individual actions. And you know, the same thing is true for the church. It is. Now, of course, we know there are lots of different Christian denominations with all kinds of different beliefs. And we can probably explain the difference between some of those groups. We know the difference between Pentecostals and Presbyterians. You know, there's that strange shoulder stiffness we Presbyterians have that keeps us from raising our arms above this level in worship. Funny how that only stiffness only lasts for an hour on Sunday mornings. We can explain those differences, and those of us in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, well, we can tell you all about the subtle distinctions between our denomination and all the other split P's, you know, all the other denominations that have P in the label, EPC, PCA, PCUSA, OPC, ARP. We can explain all that. And it's easy for all of us American Presbyterians, especially us Evangelical Presbyterians, it's easy for us to imagine that the wackiness or the stupidity or the error or the downright sin of other Christian individuals or groups doesn't affect us. We just say, oh, well, bless their hearts. That doesn't have anything to do with us. Well, those 36 people who died as a result of Akan's sin would remind us that that just isn't so. It does affect us. You know, many Muslims believe that all Christians are just like the medieval crusaders who used force to spread the gospel. A lot of them will tell you that. And to the increasing number of Americans who don't belong to any church, when one of us does something, they think that's what we're all like. When one Roman Catholic priest abuses an altar boy, they think that's what all preachers are like. When one mainline Protestant seminary encourages students to confess their environmental sins to plants as part of worship, they think that's what we all do. They don't know any better. They don't know what evangelical Presbyterians believe. Worse yet, when you or I say that we love God with all that we are and all that we have, but then other people see us acting in selfish ways, we're not the only ones who get called hypocrites, are we? Or when we say that we love other people just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves, but then we avoid or we look down on those who disagree with us, we're not the only one that unbelievers call judgmental. No, all Christians get tarred with the same brush. Our individual actions can tarnish the witness of all the other Christians there are. Now, I know we individualistic Americans may not want to believe this, but the reality is that the body of Christ is one. Every Sunday morning we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That means the universal church. The body of Christ is one. That means I am part of all who trust in Christ, and all who trust in Christ are part of me. So when I I can't distance myself from those three congregations in the Bahamas. I can't distance myself from the little Vietnamese group meeting in Bel Air near Houston. Right? When they are hurt, I should hurt, because like it or not, when they are cut, I bleed. We're all in this together. Okay, so what can we do about all of this? Given how connected we all are to each other in spite of our individualism, how can we help one another obey God if we're all so good at the kind of rationalizations that Achan made for himself? Well, what did the people of God do in response to Achan's sin? And how can that help us all become more consistent Christians as individuals and as a congregation? Well, let's take a look. In verse 11, we see that God told Joshua what sort of sin had brought on such terrible consequences. And then, starting in verse 16, the people conducted this investigation to determine exactly who the culprit was. They probably used a ceremony somewhat similar to drawing straws. In any event, the process exposed Achan as a liar and a thief. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do exactly that. I mean, it's not like God speaks to us in the same way that he spoke to Joshua, and we certainly don't think that casting lots is the best way to determine the truth about any sort of wrongdoing. But, Presbyterians, we do have another way of measuring human behavior, don't we? For we have access to the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. We don't need another prophet to come along and tell us what we've done wrong. We don't need to flip a coin. We don't need to draw straws. We can read the Bible for ourselves, and we can determine whether our lives are in agreement with what God has said. We talk about the Bible as our rule of faith and practice, a rule, a straight edge. It's a measure that we can hold up to our lives and see whether we are in accord or out of accord with what it says. Now, it's true, given our penchant for rationalization, sometimes it's helpful for us to help one another see the sin in our lives. Sometimes it's just too close to us. And it's always useful to get an educated opinion on what the Bible says about any given topic. One reason I enjoy going to Presbytery meeting and hearing a wonderful preacher like Dr. Richard Pratt, who preached for us at Presbytery on the topic of the Lord's Prayer. But the fact is that the church in every age has access to the same gift that God gave his people starting in verse 11. And that gift is simply the gift of the truth. The gift of the light of God shining into even the dark and hidden part of our lives and of our communities. We have access to the truth. Okay, so what are we supposed to do once the Word of God has exposed our sin to us or to others? Well, what did Achan do in verse 20? He confessed his sin. He told the rest of the people what he had stolen. He told them where he had hidden it. And the same thing is true for us. When God's Word shows us an area of our lives that needs to come into greater conformity with his will, we can't just shrug it off. We can't just pretend that it doesn't matter. No, if we're going to do what Jesus said in our responsive reading, if we're going to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, then no sin is too insignificant for us to confess. No sin is too unimportant to be rejected. No deviation from God's will, however slight, can be tolerated. Not if we're going to stay on the course of love and service that God has plotted for all of our lives. It doesn't take much of a deviation to get you off course. If you're 1 degree off course, oh, that's no big deal, right? It is after 500 miles. Just 1 degree? Oh, yeah. That, I think, is what we can learn from this rather strange passage, from the rather ruthless way that the people of God dealt with poor Achan. No, we're not called to do exactly what they did. Jesus now offers forgiveness to all those who love and who trust him, regardless of what we've done. That's the good news. So it's not appropriate to mete out such harsh penalties anymore. Remember, even the thief on the cross, after a whole life of wickedness and rebellion, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," because of his last second, literally last second conversion. But if we are called to extend God's grace and God's mercy to the sinners in our midst, we are also called to be just as pitiless and merciless with our sin as those people were with Achan. If we must be loving and patient with those who have fallen into sin, we must not make any compromise with sin itself, either in our personal lives or in our life as a congregation. And that means sometimes allowing our brothers and sisters to speak truth into our lives. Maybe it means letting our elders have an uncomfortable conversation with us about priorities that need to be adjusted or actions that need to be changed. But remember what Achan's sin has taught us. When we individualistic Americans might want to bristle up and say, "Well, that ain't none of your business. You done stopped preaching and gone to meddling." It doesn't take much sin to compromise the mission of the church. It doesn't take much sin to get us off course. And even one secret sin can have huge consequences for us and for others. So, just as God's people removed Achan from their midst, let's be equally determined to rid ourselves of anything in our lives that is out of accordance with God's will. Let's turn away from all those common sense rationalizations, and let's seek together to follow God's perfect law of love, pressing on to the higher ground, living the life of Christ in all its fullness. Let's challenge one another to do that as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 355. Selection 355. I'm pressing on the upward way. I'm looking for higher ground. May that be our prayer as we sing this song. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Every day.
May that be our prayer this week, that we would seek to love the Lord with all that we are and all that we have, and to love others just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves, following Jesus. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.